The Lord. So last week we talked about the process of what it means to grow up in the Lord. There's a fun time. What it means to be formed in the image of Christ. And I gave you a number of different examples. I got home, my wife said, well, it's kind of like three messages all in one. You just adult. It's like, well, okay, but I want there to be lots of examples. We talked about how your spirit man must learn to lead the train of your life, right? It's like a train. Your soul has been leading the train a long time. Now it's time for the spirit man to do that. We talked about how growing up in the Lord is a lot like new wine, a lot like making wine. There is this change that's happening as you are being converted from oneself to a totally different thing. And I reminded you that it is always the vintner, the winemaker, who decides the course of the wine. It is the winemaker who decides how long the wine will ferment. It's the winemaker who decides how much sugar and yeast will be added, when to add more, what additional things will go in. And it's the winemaker who ultimately decides, once that process is complete, how long that bottle will sit on the shelf and just rest and mature. Sometimes in our lives, we get in a big fizz. I want to go do stuff for God. Let's get going. And that's great. It's wonderful. But you're not done yet. You're not ready yet. And it's frustrating when things like that happen. But nonetheless, it is the winemaker who knows the process. And we have to trust him in that process. What I wanted you to see is that everything that the Holy Spirit does in your life is to one end. It's to one goal, and that is to perfect you in the image of Christ. That's what he does. He'll lead you in all sorts of things. He'll guide you through all sorts of, I don't want to say bad things are all good things, but sometimes when the rough edges come off, it's frustrating and it hurts and it's not a lot of fun. And he's taking us through that. See, his job is to prepare you to be the bride of Christ. You think about that for a second. You have a date, history future, at a wedding supper. That's kind of cool. And see, if you're gonna be at that date, it's time to get cleaned up. Right? No bride shows up to her wedding in last night's clothes. Well, typically not. I suppose there's always an exception. Most brides clean up. They spend a little extra to have their hair done, their nails done, they did nice dress. They prepare. This is what the process is. And I will tell you, the life of most pastors I know, and that includes Paul, the process is toward the same goal. See, each pastor wants to see their congregation transformed into the likeness of Christ. I want to see you become like Christ. I want to see Christ formed in each of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says it this way. In verse 2, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your life and your truth and your word with your people. Father, help me today to encourage them to the next place in their walk with you. Father, help me to be clear and to be succinct. I pray, Father, that your life would flow and your wisdom would be made known in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, Paul's confessing his desire to see that old nature that's in all men transformed into the nature of Christ. That's what he wants to see. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband. And he also voices his concern and even his dismay at how easily, how little trouble it is to turn people away. I have to tell you, I am dismayed myself often. How easily people can be turned away. And if you remember last week, I told you, if you can be talked into salvation, if somebody can sit down and talk you into it, then somebody else can talk you out of it. Salvation must rest on more than mental assent and logic. Now, it has to fully meet those criteria. You get that, right? Salvation has to be logical and clear. There has to be a reality to it. But it must surpass logic and reason. It must move to the place of personal experience. See, you need that inner witness of the Holy Spirit's confirmation if you are truly to stand as the bride of Christ. You need that witness in you. So today I want to talk to you about the bride of Christ. I want you to know that the marriage supper of the Lamb is a real event. It's been planned extensively. The date has been set, although we haven't been let in on the date. But it's going to happen. Christ is betrothed, as Paul points out, to his church. And his church is all who have received this wonderful gift of salvation. So if you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then for you lies ahead a wedding supper. Now, if you've ever attended a wedding, and I suspect most of you have been at least one, you have witnessed in shadow, you've witnessed in picture type, a very deep truth. A truth that is older than time itself. You're witnessing the mystery of the bride. You watch the bride come down the aisle to her groom, and you'll catch maybe the love in their eyes for each other. You'll see something special between them. And what you're catching is just a glimpse of a slightly different love story, and that's the love story between you and the King of Kings. Your life, your very existence, revolves around the wedding date. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but it does. All the things that you're going through now to prepare you to meet Christ are to prepare you to be the bride. That's not a bad thing. Now, in life, there are those who, they never take a spouse. And they're in complete peace about it. Some even happy. It's their gift from God. And Paul had this same gift. In life, there are those who marry many, many times. And they never find love in all those marriages. And you'll find those who have married for all the wrong reasons. You will find those who endure a loveless marriage. They endure a practical marriage. They're essentially roommates who share a checking account. But for most of us, that's not the dream. I don't think any young girl grows up dreaming of living in a loveless marriage. I don't think any young man, when he buys a ring, goes, wow, I hope this ends miserably. I just don't think that's the way people go. And see, I think there is a hope of true love something very, very special, something deep and profound. And it is because of this hope, it is because of this desire, and it's in all people. At some point in our lives, unless you have that special gift, you'll have a desire to marry. And I think what happens, I think of my own life and I look at where I was at when I was getting to the point in my life where I desired to be married, and I try to put my finger on it and try to understand it. It seems like there in many ways is a hole in your own existence. It's a recognition that something relatively important is missing. That somehow you're incomplete without that something, whatever it is. But it's not that I can't make it without the something. In other words, if that something doesn't come, I'm still going to live. I'm going to make it. But somehow I'm incomplete without it. And this is the mystery of the bride. Some years ago, I heard a preacher. Yeah, I'm sorry, I just am who I am. God bless this guy. He's rattling on about some hole in your heart that was God-shaped and only God could fill this hole in your heart. And I have to tell you, I found that just really presumptive. I found it trite. I found it not very helpful. It's like a cookie cutter piece is missing out of my heart. The truth is, I didn't understand what he was trying to say. What he was trying to do was reveal the mystery of the bride. That's what he was trying to do. It's my hope this morning that I may be a little more successful in that than he was. And I'm not picking on him. I did not get what he was talking about. See, what the preacher was saying was not wrong per se. He just made it sound like there's something I needed to complete me. And I found that offensive. I'm already me. I don't know if you ever saw that old bumper sticker. Hasn't been around for a lot of years, but it said, "Born right the first time." Well, if you think about it for a minute, when you tell somebody you're a sinner and you're wrong and you're broken, that's just really presumptive on your part. It is. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's presumptive. And the first thing I do when you tell me I'm a sinner, you don't even know me. And now you're telling me I got to be fixed? And you've got the solution? You don't even know me. So that's kind of how I felt. And I certainly didn't feel like I needed somebody to complete me. Yet, in all honesty, there really was something missing. In all honesty, there was a piece. Maybe more accurately, there was something in me that had gone unsatisfied. And I think that's maybe a better way to say it. It's not that it's missing, it's just not satisfied. The mystery of the bride is hard to describe. It isn't so much that something's missing, although that is quite true. Something is missing until you meet Christ. More to the point, I'm missing from something. There's something happening that I'm not part of. And this is why it's hard to put your finger on it. It's why it's hard to describe it. It's why it's hard to express it. See, I am meant, you are meant, to be part of something greater than yourself. You were designed that way. And if you think about it, isn't that what marriage really is? Being part of something that's greater than yourself? Regardless of your earthly giftings, there are people. I have many good friends. Never got married. That's their earthly gift. You might be like Paul, who had that gift. You might be like Peter, who did not have that gift. Doesn't matter. Because all of the earthly stuff aside, each one of us has a destiny as the bride of Christ. If you've received Him, you have a destiny with Him. See, each person was created. You were designed to be His bride. And that is why, in and of yourself, you will never be complete. Somewhere deep down inside, somewhere in your being, there's something that we all seek, there's something that we all look for. That's because the bride was made to be married. That's how she was made. That's how she was designed. She wants to be married. And she'll never find completion in herself until she's joined Christ. That's how that works. That's what the preacher was trying to say that day. I just couldn't grab it at the time. I couldn't understand what he was trying to explain at the time. See, most people go through their entire lives trying things, looking for things, seeking things. We're trying to join ourselves to something. What, you might ask? I don't know. That's different for every single person. We find something. You have to fill in the blank for yourself. There is an eternal longing that's in us. We desire to succeed. We desire to... Some people want people. Some people want money. Some people want success. Some people want possessions, some achievements, some comfort, some family. Some have goals. Some have a cause they fight for. Some fight for love. The bride was created to be married. And she will never rest and she will never be at peace until she is. This is why none of those things that we do satisfy us. Now, I don't mean to say any of those things are wrong. They're not. It's good to be successful in business, and it's good to, God has given me great toys over the years, and I've enjoyed all of them. I've had a great time with them, but I also understand they burn. They don't last forever. I cannot find completion in them. I can't find joy in them. And most of the things over my life that I've had, things, not people, at some point in time, I desired them greatly, and then I got them, and then they kind of sat on the shelf after a while. After I had used them for a time. I want you to understand the reason this happens, the reason that they flitter away, the reason that that happens like it happens, because they're not the bridegroom. What I'm looking for, what I desire, what I'm constantly trying to feed, I'm looking for the bridegroom. See, you were created for the King, and nothing less will satisfy you. And you will constantly look. Now, if you'll permit me just a little rabbit trail, I'll try to keep an eye on time. I want to bring out something that I hope will make this a little clearer. I don't know if it will, but I want to give it a try. I've told you before that the Hebrew language is a picture language. It's an action language. Many of the words are pictures, and many of the pictures are words. And there's an action associated with all of these things. So, for example, if you're going to repent, in Hebrew, that means literally to turn around and walk the other way. There is an action associated. Now, in Hebrew, the word for heaven is shamayim. Forgive my poor pronunciation, but we're in the ballpark here. And the word for earth is aretz. In Hebrew, words that end in ayim, they're plural. They denote a plurality. They denote more than one. Now, even something that's single, that has a plural connotation to it will still end in ayin. So, for example, in English, we call them a pair of scissors. Well, I'm not having two scissors, I've just got one scissor, but we call them scissors, plural, because there's two cutting blades. In Hebrew, it would be mizpahim. It's plural. Even the number two, which is a singular number, because it denotes plurality, more than one, a double, it ends in ayim, shenayim, denotes a plurality. So, let's draw the picture together. The word for earth is aretz. There's no ayim, so it's singular. The word for heaven, shamayim, is plural. What I want you to see is the picture. The things of heaven, the things of the heavens, plural. They're never in a singular form, and the earth is always in a singular form. See, the earth is finite. The earth is just a single thing. Heavens are infinite. They are plural. They go on and they go on and they go on. What I want you to see is the heavenlies, multi-spatial, multi-dimensional. There is a plurality to them. And this is why the things of the earth will never satisfy you. They can't satisfy you because you're not singular in nature once you give your heart to Christ. I don't know if you've grabbed that. See, all the things of this earth, they're singular. That's it. They're limited. See, when you became a believer in Christ, Paul says we're not of this world. Yeah, maybe we better. Let's turn to Colossians 1:3. I'm sorry, Colossians 1:13. Remember we talked last week about how when you became a believer, His Spirit came and dwelt in you? How that spirit man of yours that was dead became alive? This is what they call the second birth or being born again. Colossians 1:13. For He, that's the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, that's this singular finite world, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That's the infinite world. Now, in the King James, I love the King James. It's harder to share out of because we don't sayeth and doeth a lot anymore. We just don't use those words. The King James says, He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I like that better because it more clearly conveys the exchange that made what happened possible. See, God just didn't show up in a Buick and pick you up and haul you up to heaven and go, okay, now you're in heaven. Heaven is multidimensional. Heaven is plural. You were of the earth. You were singular. Your nature was singular. To move you to heaven, He had to translate you. He had to convert you to a domain that you could work in there. That means you also, you had to be translated from the finite to the infinite. Even Jesus, the bridegroom Himself, makes mention of this. Even before it happens, on the night of the Last Supper, while He's praying for His disciples, He's praying to the Father and He proclaims, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of it." John 17:16. Now, got to be careful here. We're not Christ. He was from heaven, came to earth, and went back to heaven. We were not from heaven. We're from the earth. He translated us to heaven. He made a way for us. But Jesus said, they are not of this world any more than I'm of this world. Now, that work hadn't even been done yet. You understand? He was going to do that tomorrow. And then he was going to raise 3 days later. They couldn't receive him. They couldn't receive salvation until they could get this idea in their head that he rose from the dead. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. That's a critical part of salvation. But he knew they would come to that understanding. He knew they would get there. He knew they would come to that point in time. And so he said, they're not of this world. The point I want you to get, the point I hope I'm conveying, the groom is from the realm of the infinite. That means the bride also must be from the realm of the infinite. And for that to happen, she has to be translated to the kingdom of the infinite. And when you came to Christ, that's what happened in you. That also means something changed in you fundamentally. This new birth in you happened, and this new life in you. That which was dead has become alive, and it's now leading the train, and it's trying to make these better decisions than been made in the past. And what's going to happen is, because that piece of you that's alive and is alive to heaven, and is alive to understand the things of heaven, it just means it's never going to be satisfied with anything from a singular domain. It just won't. It'll look for them, it'll taste them, it'll touch them, it'll use them, it'll never be satisfied with them. See, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We use all the things of the world because that's where we're currently located. And I can find pleasure in them. I can find joy in them. I love getting on the motorcycle. It makes me happy. But it will never ultimately satisfy me. That's because the things that we have here are replicas in a finite world of an infinite. They're shadows of the things to come. The world in its present form is passing away. It's passing away. Now, in this understanding, the final piece of this puzzle, of this mystery of the bride is seen. Even when the bride finds the bridegroom, even when she comes to him, the longing for completeness doesn't subside. And that's because she still isn't complete. See, your search for fulfillment doesn't end when you find Christ. That's because finding him isn't enough. You have to marry him. That's what will bring the satisfaction. What woman do you know is happy to be engaged for 20 years? Remember Dr. Laura, two questions. You got a ring and you got a date. Two things you need. If you're going to be married, you got to have a ring and you got to have a date. Nobody wants to be engaged for all of eternity. That's not satisfying. The truth is, she will not be fully satisfied until she says and hears, I do. Then she will be complete. A logical question then, one that we have to ask ourselves, what does it take to marry the King of Kings? Because that's really what we're talking about. And the first part, we've actually already discussed. If you're going to marry the King of the infinite realm, you yourself must be infinite. You must receive Christ. You must ask him to become your Lord and Savior, and you must make that transaction at the cross. When that happens, you are translated from the finite realm into the infinite realm. That part's easy. The next part becomes quite a bit harder. See, to be worthy of Him, you must give yourself to Him completely, unreservedly. You must join yourself to Him in unabridged covenant. Whoa, time out. Everything? Not everything. I always get a kick out of young couples, you know. It's like, well, we're going to get married, but we're keeping separate checking accounts. Hey, good luck with that. Now, doesn't mean there's anything wrong with having multiple accounts and having your own money. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying, when you get married, what she has is yours. And that includes all of her debt. And what you have becomes hers. And that includes all of your debt. Everything is together. Everything becomes one. And we don't like that. See, as Americans, I don't like to give you everything. I mean, I give you a portion as long as it's on my terms, but not everything. See, Christ doesn't play that game. All. I want it all. I want it all. All that you have must become His. And all that He has will become yours. See, when you are translated into this infinite realm that we're talking about today, He caused something very special to happen. Something that hadn't happened up until His death. He caused His Spirit to live within you. He said, of those born of women, none has risen greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty heady thing for John the Baptist. But then He said this, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in each one of us. He caused something eternal, something infinite to dwell in you when you gave your heart to Him. The question is, what have you done with the infinite? What'd you do with it? For some people, it's a rhetorical question. For some people, they put it on the shelf. They put it on the mantle. Huh, I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit. That's all they do with it. And truth is, that's all they want done with it. Don't want any of that tongues getting on me or anything like that. I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit is not a prize. It's not a trophy. It's not something that you look at. See, the purpose of the Holy Spirit indwelling your life is to make the change in you. He will lead you and guide you through the changes that need to come. And those changes are different for everyone in this room. Now, they'll all lead you to the same place, but your path is different. He might deal with one of you, about drinking, and another one of you about R-rated movies. Mm-hmm. And so the one He's dealing with about drinking goes, y'all need to stop drinking. That's His word to you. Relax. And the guy with the R-rated movies, oh, no more R-rated. That's His word to you. You understand? I can't put what He's doing on me in you. But if you stick with Him long enough, what's going to happen is He's going to sort out both sides of the coin. He's just going to deal with it in an order that's appropriate for your life. So let Him do it. He wants to change your life. And if you'll let Him, He will. That's what He wants to do. He doesn't want to change your life because He goes, I just don't like what I see. He wants to prepare you for heaven. He wants to prepare you for the bridegroom. Now, if you can hear it, this was what the parable of the 10 virgins was about. You'll find it in Matthew 25, verse 1. I'm just going to read through it real quick because I want you to hear it. I want you to understand what Jesus was saying. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Just a side note, oil throughout parables is almost always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." I will tell you, this passage has troubled me for years. It still does. I don't fully understand it. I don't understand if they simply can't give their oil. Maybe it's just a function they simply can't. Or maybe they just simply aren't willing to take the risk. I don't know. Either way, whether they couldn't share or they wouldn't share, either way, it didn't happen. And you need to understand something about this. If you think you're going to get to heaven on my oil, my experience of the Holy Spirit, my love for Him, my relationship with Him, you're mistaken. I tend to believe that they can't give their oil because I can't give you my oil. You must take your own oil. And that means you're going to have to get in relationship with Him. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Verse 10. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." And then Jesus ends with this, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Friends, here's the gig. You have been invited, each one of you, to a wedding supper. Every single one of you have the invitation. You have gotten yourselves ready. You've taken your lamp. You've headed out to wait for Him. And He has been a long time coming. It's been longer than expected. My question to you this morning is, how's your lamp looking? Is it getting dim? Do you have enough oil? Do you have extra oil? I don't know when He shows up. I know this. I know this. When He gets here, you need to be ready. Here's the beauty. It's not too late. See, for the five foolish virgins, it was too late. They ran to go buy oil. And when they got back, it was already over. See, today the cry hasn't gone out. The bridegroom's come. That hasn't happened yet. If you need to get oil, today's a good day to go get oil. You understand what I'm saying? Generate in your life a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You will have all the oil you will ever need. And you will not find anything in this realm that will satisfy you, because it can't. We spend our lives focused on all of these things, and they're not unimportant. They're just not important when you compare them with eternity. It's good to work, and it's good to raise your family, and it's good to have cars and boats and vacations and all. That's all good stuff. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't lose eternity while you're trying to get that stuff. That's the point. That's the point, because that stuff won't satisfy you in the end anyway. The day comes when your knees don't want to go skiing anymore. Man, I used to love to ski. We'd skip school and go skiing. And then the day came where it's like, oh, I can't do that no more. And all those really expensive skis I had, hey, they were nice, but I couldn't use them anymore. I'm just saying, there's nothing here that can satisfy. Let me close with Revelation 19:6. You can just listen. You don't need to turn there. Just, I want you to hear invitation. This is John speaking. He said, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding supper of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Notice she made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Father, I bless your people today. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to keep an eye on the oil. Help each one of us, Father, to develop a deeper relationship with you. Father, help us to walk closer with the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for myself. If there's things in my life that are in need of being removed or adjusted, Father, I pray that you would do those things in me. And Father, for those things I don't want to do, Father, I say this, I'm willing for you to make me willing. Father, I want to please you. I want to be who you want me to be. And I want to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's my desire to join myself with you and to be with you. I pray for my friends here, Father. I pray that you would take them to the place where they want to be with you. I pray, Father, that their experience of you to this point would be insufficient. And Father, you would take them to the next place. Take them to a deeper place, a deeper walk with you. I bless your people, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.